As a guest preacher who comes in at the very end of a series, having not heard any of the other series, I've had to think, how am I going to tackle 1 Peter chapter 5? And so what I've chosen to do is to look at what's repeating itself in the chapter and how that links with the rest of the book. And just for the exercise, will you keep your Bibles open and read with me the first couple of verses, and then just how Peter says something in verse 12 as a sort of top and tail of this letter. It says in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. That's what Peter is writing about. The rest is how he unfolds that. And then he says at the end, I've only written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And so the message title this morning is Stand Fast. And if you've got an outline in front of you, you'll see 3 points emerging. The idea of suffering after our introduction, and what the suffering Messiah did for Peter and for you, and finally how to stand fast in Christ and his grace. Before I go any further, let's ask God to just give us insight and understanding into the Word. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to have an open Word and to have the Holy Spirit as a teacher to all of us. We pray that the preparation and prayer during the week by all of us may be richly blessed as your Word is preached and as we receive it, and as we grow from it, and in that way honour and glorify you. So Lord, teach us something new, remind us of things old, so that we may walk in your way, in obedience to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, by way of introduction, last week we were, my wife and I, Inika, we were walking along Blackmans Bay Beach, but actually on the footpath side for a change. It was the week when all that southerly breeze was causing a massive swell. You could hear the waves breaking. And so we wanted to go and see it and feel it for ourselves. As we were walking along the footpath, two girls were riding their bikes. Sisters. The elder sister was a good bike rider. She knew how to ride her bike. The younger sister was just learning. I think she just graduated from her training wheels. And so she was riding along, and as I was walking, I thought, better watch this girl. She's really got the wobbles. And she did a lap, and she did really well. And she was starting to get really confident. And as she came round for another time, I said to Winnika, you better watch this girl. And all of a sudden, she was so cocky, and she started swerving all over the place, just missed one car, and then went splat on her face, and her hand sprawled out when she came off her bike. And she just lay there, and her dad raced up and picked her up. I tell you that story because sometimes in our Christian walk, we get a little bit too cocky, and we get the wobbles, and we come a cropper. And in a sense, if you look at the person who wrote this letter, the Apostle Peter, he had a spiritual journey where he had some real wobbles, some real spiritual wobbles. And then, as he writes this letter, you realise that he's on the other side and he's got this lovely, strong new balance. And so, as we read this letter, comparing Peter in his spiritual journey with where he is towards the end of his life, where I think this letter was written, Peter is a lot more like this lighthouse that's standing fast in the storm. And many of you would have seen that portrait, that picture of a lighthouse on the rock and surging waves all around it. Have you all seen that photo that I'm referring to? It's an amazing picture. It is just this lighthouse standing rock solid in the midst of a colossal storm. And so, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to explore what changed Peter and what change will actually hold us fast and make us stand firm. And as I think you have been picking up through the preaching in this letter, there is a strong theme about suffering in this letter. Now, the suffering that Peter is talking about is not about scrapes and bruises when you fall off a bike. It's not that sort of suffering. But nor is it in the first place a suffering about persecution, because there are other specific words in the New Testament that are persecution specific when it comes to suffering. And so the word that Peter uses all through this letter for suffer is the word paschal, which your paschal lamb, the suffering lamb that was offered as a sacrifice. That is a word in the New Testament used almost exclusively for Christ's sufferings. So it's Christ's sufferings, and it's sometimes used for the sufferings of Christ's people. But that's the word that Peter uses throughout this letter. It's a word almost exclusively used of Christ's sufferings. So I want to explore that theme as well in the context of holding fast or standing firm. So let's look at this idea of suffering. Who likes it? Who likes to suffer? Has anybody got a suffering complex here? You enjoy suffering? I don't think so. In fact, Peter, who wrote this letter, he doesn't like suffering for himself, but he also has a problem with Jesus who has to suffer. And we're going to look at that. The great moment in Peter's walk with Christ was when he confessed, when he declared in front of the other disciples that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus had asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And a whole lot of replies came back. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Son of the living God." And that was Peter's bold confession, because Jesus had enemies and Jesus faced opposition. And Peter, in saying that, was lining up on Jesus' side. That's a fairly important concept in this book, to line up on God's side or on Jesus' side. And how did Jesus respond to Simon? He said, "Simon, Simon, son of Jonah, this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Immediately after that, Jesus explained that he had to go the way of the cross. Immediately after that confession, Jesus said he has to go the way of the cross. He has to suffer and die at the hands of Jewish leaders. And he said, "On the third day, I'll be raised to life." And what happened then? Peter takes Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He gives him this huge telling off. And he said, "Never, Lord, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to die. You're not going to suffer." Peter didn't like the idea of suffering for himself or for Jesus, because suffering sounds like defeat. Doesn't sound like victory at all. But that's the scandal of the cross. You might ask yourself, what's death got to do with life? And so when it was Peter's turn to see how rock-like his confession really was in the face of Jesus' suffering, do you know what he did? Three times he preferred to say that he didn't know Jesus. Three times he avoided suffering. Three times he avoided identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times he said, "I don't know him." The final time he even brought down curses and says, "I don't know the man." And that was the low point of Peter's faith. And if you excuse the pun, he was rock bottom. Now, as you read this letter, can you sense that this is a different Peter. There's a different Peter talking. Something has happened to him. And the amazing thing is that he uses the word suffering in every chapter. In chapter 1, it's verses 10 to 11. Chapter 2, it's 19 and 23. In chapter 3, it's verse 14. Chapter 4, it's verses 1 and 12 to 16. In chapter 5, it's verse 1 and 9 to 10. I mean, when you look at that, you say, I've got to take notice. Peter is making a point in using suffering. So something amazing has happened to Peter, and this is why he writes this letter. And a few things in Peter's life that happened between the incident in real life and writing this letter, we should focus on for a minute. One of the things is Jesus' prayer. In the midst of all this time when Jesus was going to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples around him, and he says to Simon in particular, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you, that's plural, all the disciples, he has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, the picture there is one of massive upheaval and commotion. And then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And after you have turned back, after you have repented, after you have turned around, go and support and strengthen and encourage your brothers. The point is that Jesus prays for his disciples, his followers, that their faith may not fail, even though Satan wants to sift us and make us suffer. That's a prayer that Jesus prayed for Simon Peter then, but it's a prayer that he continues to pray for all his followers as the risen King in heaven. He continues to pray that prayer. It's based on what he did on the cross and over the grave. And Jesus lives today, alive, praying even that prayer for you and for me. So that's the first thing we notice about Jesus' prayer. Then Jesus actually went the way of the cross. You see, we can't save ourselves. You can't save yourself. I can't save myself. Our human history confirms that we need someone outside of ourselves to save us. And this person's got to be someone who pays the penalty for your rebellion and my sin. He's got to be one who satisfies the wrath of God over our sin. He's got to stand in our place. He's got to be a substitute. He's got to clothe us with perfection. He's got to present us before God blameless and without fault. So what's death got to do with life? The question I asked before. It's got everything to do with life when it comes to Jesus' death on the cross. Because Peter has seen that he is the only way to life, the only way to stay alive, the only way to stand fast. And the other significant event between Peter in his action on life and this letter is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. There is a Peter before Pentecost and a Peter after Pentecost. And they are like two different men. Before the Holy Spirit came out and was poured out, Peter had a lot of mouth. He was a willing spokesman, but he did not want to be identified with Jesus. And yet, after Pentecost, Peter spoke the word of God boldly. He preached Christ as Saviour. He identified with Jesus. It's better to be with God than with man. And then he strengthened his brothers. And so that's all a result of the cross and the poured out spirit of Jesus. And so that's the message coming through this letter. It's the only way to hold fast. So what did the suffering Messiah do for Peter and for you? Let's look at Peter's restoration and recommissioning by Christ. Peter never forgot the grace and mercy of his friend and his Saviour. And I believe that's foremost in the mind of Peter as he writes this letter. Because in the days after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the risen Lord appeared three times to his disciples. He wanted to give them convincing proof that he was alive as he said he would be. and the third time after Jesus' resurrection that he appeared to his disciples, there were seven of them, and they were fishing. They had been fishing all night without any success. And then they heard this voice from the shore, and a voice said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Well, the disciples recognized that voice. And that whole incident is like Jesus gathering his disciples, and he is graciously going to restore and recommission Peter, because three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" There was a message in that, wasn't there? Three times Peter had said, "I don't know the man." And now three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" What was Jesus doing to Peter? Well, Peter's sins were in the past, and yet Jesus, by that question, asks him about the present. He says, "Do you love me?" Jesus is not speaking about Peter's words or actions. He's actually talking about the attitude of his heart. Do you love me with your heart? And so love for Christ takes priority, because we read in the Gospels that it's forgiven sinners who love much. You see, when you've been forgiven much, you will love much. And that's what Peter learnt from Jesus in that restoration. And so when we as Christians are down and out for the count, because we have failed God or we've disowned Jesus, he will forgive us when we return to him. He wants to restore us. And that's also how we should see one another, because we have failures in our lives. And you can either write people off, or you can see them as those who are loved by Jesus. And when they claim him as their Lord and Savior, when they return to him, sins will be forgiven, completely blotted out. None of us have it all together. I can easily confess before you that my life is not one where it's all together all the time. It isn't. And so I need Jesus, just as you need Jesus. And if in your heart you love him, you'll be forgiven, you'll be restored and recommissioned in love for Jesus. That's the power of the cross. So Peter never forgot the fact that Jesus comes to him, and on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, he restores Peter. So what's the other thing that Peter is wanting us to do in this letter? He wants us to keep our eye fixed on Jesus and the cross. Someone has once said, there's no Christianity without the cross. A crossless Christianity is a Christless Christianity. And don't think you can handle life without looking to Jesus, without depending on his finished work on the cross. Peter couldn't, and you can't either. Because on our own, what happens? On our own, we're too weak, we're too fragile. And I know that from my own experience, and I think you do too. We get swamped, we get overwhelmed, we get overpowered, we give up hope, and we lose our way, and that's the opposite to standing fast. Now, I just want to cover this area of suffering, how we might suffer for Christ today as his people. Essentially, the suffering that Peter's talking about in our text is when you take God's side on things in a world that's living opposed to God. That's the sort of suffering that Peter's talking about. When you take God's side in the world, when the world is opposed to him. It's like identifying with Christ and his people when it's far easier to identify with the world. Now, that can happen in your workplace. We're talking about praying for people at work. Are you going to identify with the world, or are you going to identify with Christ and his church? That's the sort of suffering that's being spoken of here. It's when you choose to base your life on God's word while everybody else says that the word of God is old-fashioned and irrelevant. And you stand out as saying, "I believe it, because God said it." It's when you face temptation to compromise holiness, whether it's sexual, whether it's ethical, whether it's justice, because people say to you, "Everybody else is doing it. Why aren't you?" It's when you get laughed at, when you're misunderstood or mocked because of your stand in saying, I believe that God created this world. When you use a day apart as special and separate to celebrate the Lord's Day, on your stand against homosexuality. And just on that subject, there is an email going around asking Christians to stand with fellow Christians in Scotland. The Scottish Presbyterian Church is at a point of wanting to ordain an openly and actively homosexual minister. And the presbytery or the church council in that area is saying this is the wrong way to go. And they are being vilified for taking a biblical stand. And they've asked Christians around the world to please sign a petition. Now, I know that this is a controversial subject and we need to deal with people in love. But if you as a Christian have a biblical stand on homosexuality, you know what's going to happen in the world? People will mock you and ridicule you and say, get with it. Understand what's happening. So when you get ostracized, when people identify you and label you as a follower of Christ, and it's in a derogatory way, that is the sort of suffering, lining up with God's side in a world that's opposed to him. Now, that sort of suffering can be very subtle or it can be severe. You see, if Peter had said this word and he used the persecution word, then we would say, well, it doesn't apply to us all that much because we're not being severely persecuted. We aren't as a country, as people. But when you see it as taking God's side in a world that's opposed to him, it may be subtle or severe. People may verbally abuse you, or they may even kill you. That may happen. But according to the opening verses, you prefer to live in obedience to Christ. That's a word on the sort of suffering that we can face. And so now in our last point, how do we stand fast in Christ and his grace? Well, the key here, as it gets repeated through 1 Peter, is identification with Christ. It is that you prefer to identify with Christ, and it has two aspects. You are joined to Christ in faith. You have this living, connected relationship, and you cling to him at all costs. And then you also stand for Christ in the church and in the world. So do you get that? To be identified with Christ and to stand for Christ. Identity with Christ. In his sufferings, Peter says, will also entitle you to identity with Christ in his glory. To say it another way, you are either with Christ or you are against him. There's no sitting on the fence. And Peter came to understand that. And he speaks to us in chapter 5, verse 1, as a witness of Christ's sufferings. He knew that well, a witness of Christ's sufferings and of Christ's victory. So if you look at chapter 5 and this whole matter of standing in verse 12, what does that word mean? What does it mean to stand? Well, it has all these nuances. It has the nuance of readiness, that you are standing ready for action. It has the picture of firmness, of being really well anchored. Your feet are solid and they're firm. And it has the nuance of perseverance, being able to go the distance. That's the word that Peter uses in verse 12. And another author in Hebrews chapter 12, he puts it in another form. He says, keep your eye fixed on Jesus. Remember, says the author to the Hebrews, it's like a stadium full of spectators. They're this great cloud of witnesses. You're coming in and they are witnessing to your entrance. Remember that feeling coming into the stadium and keep up your training and look with endurance at the finishing line and keep going. And then Peter goes through these areas of our text. Let me do that really briefly. When he speaks about the elders and leaders in the church, He's saying that if you lead people in this way, with your eye on Jesus and identify with him, you'll show them Christ. You'll be a servant-hearted leader in your care, in your leadership. And then when he talks about humility and submission, he says, if you are secure in Christ, if you know that he's in charge of all things, you'll love God above all and consider others better than yourself. Because Peter says, if God's mighty hand is lifting you up, what else really matters? And again, this is the way of Christ. He also talks about being self-controlled and alert. He says in Christ we can resist the devil because Jesus resisted the devil. We have the same resources. And remind yourself that you're in a battle zone. We are like coalition forces against the Taliban in Afghanistan. There are going to be surprise attacks on your life. There are going to be spiritual landmines, roadside bombs and suicide bombers. Because that's how the devil is going to attack us. And we have Christ's prayer, the Holy Spirit's power, and the Word of God. And always when we engage the forces of the evil one, we always need to be aware that Christ is still drawing people to himself, even from his enemies. Because Peter says they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And then he says that telling verse in chapter 2, verse 25, you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to your shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so how does Peter bring this together in our text? It's part of what we saw in our children's talk. It's short-suffering and eternal glory. Christ has led the way, and you will join him. He pilgrimed through this earth and then was promoted to glory. So remember that. Life is short. Life has an end. But the glory of heaven is eternal. Keep that perspective. Understand that the perishable will give way to the imperishable. It's your inheritance. It's your resurrection hope. And then to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Can you imagine what Peter is trying to paint for us here? He wants us to imagine what is in store for us. A sinless world. No swine flu epidemics. No global financial meltdowns. No cancer. No death. No family breakdown. No divorce. No poverty. No hunger. An everlasting friendship and relationship with Christ and his new creation. The pathway, dear friends, is this. Christ entered glory through suffering. He is the way, and that is the way for us as well. And that's how Peter tells us to stand fast. By way of challenge, these are just statements that I've thought for myself when I have listened to this passage. I have to remind myself in standing fast, this truth. The one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. Do you accept that? The one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. Hold on to Christ who's holding on to you. And you were chosen. I was chosen and set apart for obedience to Christ. So will you take God's side in a world that is opposed to him and stand fast looking to Christ alone? Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we know that as we read this letter, as we understand the man who wrote it and see the great transformation that happened in him, we are so thankful, Lord, that you take weak and human broken vessels and you make us strong because of your finished work on the cross and your resurrection, which shows that your life is stronger than death. So is your love. And Lord God, as we live in a world, in our part of the world, suffering is much more subtle. and we are easily compromised if we choose the way of the world rather than the way of God. And Lord, I pray for myself and for everyone here that we might understand this truth of being focused on that finished work of Jesus on the cross, knowing that it was through suffering that Jesus entered into glory, and that we might not be surprised when we suffer, when we are identified with Christ, and a world stands against us and is opposed to us. Because one day, Lord, life will be so different when you are revealed in all your glory. And Lord, rather than standing against the world, we want to be people who also shine the light of Jesus in the world, to know that others who as yet do not have faith in Jesus may see our identification with Christ, us lining up with Christ, and by holiness and obedience to Christ, they see that it is a way of Jesus. And Lord, may that be attractive. May that be something that brings people to question us and to even look at us, and when they see Christ in us, also bow the knee and with the tongue confess. And Lord Jesus, we pray this prayer, understanding that we cannot do it on our own. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus if we are indeed to stand fast. In his name we pray. Amen.